I knew that it was time for Kelly to be driving home from work. So when she called me, sobbing uncontrollably, I panicked. It took what seemed like forever for her to tell me what was wrong. And it's in these moments when I know my wife is desperate and I don't know, have a clue what's wrong, that I feel helpless. All the while that she's waiting and sobbing, the worst is coming to my mind. They're just standing there, and they're going to die, she says. And I'm not relieved yet. Who, I ask? The baby chickens. Who? The baby chickens. When Kelly got onto Highway 71, she saw feathers flying in the middle of the road. And she looked a little longer and saw a hen that had been run over by a car. And behind this hen were four baby chicks, just standing still in oncoming traffic. And Kelly's compassion was stirred because she saw chicks in grave danger because they were following their mother, who was now dead. And they didn't know what to do, so they just stood in the highway waiting. These are just farm animals, I know, but there is something very true about Kelly's emotional response. There's something heartbreaking about seeing a defenseless creature that's destined for slaughter. And you have to wish that this hen had not been foolish to lead her own into danger. Well, this is a picture of what we'll see this morning in Jeremiah chapter 23. If you'll turn with me there. If you were to open directly to the middle of your Bible, you'll probably fall somewhere in the Psalms. Just turn right past Proverbs into Isaiah and Jeremiah 23. And in this chapter, we're going to see God's people who are called sheep and the danger that they are in because they have been following evil shepherds. And as we read what happened to people who lived more than 2,500 years ago, it would be foolish for us to think that this only applies to them. Because the Bible says that we are all sheep, that we too need a good shepherd, that all of us have been weakened and confused by sin, such that on our own we will all wander from God. We will all turn away from His safe pasture and go out into the wilderness where food is hard to find and where wolves lie in wait. So Jeremiah 23, it's somewhere around 590 BC. Jeremiah is prophesying to the southern kingdom of Judah. It's already been 100 years since the northern kingdom of Israel has been conquered and taken into exile by Assyria. And Babylon is now the world power, and has already come and taken the citizens of Judah, some of God's people, into exile, into Babylon. And you may already be asking, why would an all-powerful, all-good, supposedly all-loving God allow His people to be taken by their enemies? But we have to remember how they got into the land in the first place and what they were supposed to do when they got into the land. You remember the Exodus. God's people were in Egyptian slavery, and God came to rescue them. And against the king of Egypt's will, God brings His people out of slavery. He leads them on dry land through the Red Sea. And though Pharaoh and his army are pursuing God's people, the waves crash over the Egyptians as the parted sea takes its place and God's enemies are defeated. God made these people into a nation, Israel, and He gave them laws to live by, good laws that were to keep them from harm. They were meant to keep them in this safe land that God had promised them. But remember part of the deal, these covenant stipulations, that as long as God's people obeyed their shepherd king who had led them out of slavery, as long as they obeyed him, they would remain in the land and safe. These are the covenant blessings. But there are also covenant curses. If these people did not obey their God and did not keep the covenant, but worshipped idols and treated one another unjustly, the curse of the covenant, exile, that means being taken by enemies out of your land and out of God's presence, the curse would come on them if they disobeyed. And it has come when we get to Jeremiah 23. To say that the future for these people of God was looking dim would be a gross understatement. Jeremiah, throughout his book, is preaching judgment, the coming of judgment in exile. But he's also telling them to repent, to turn from their wickedness, to turn back to their Lord. And if you'll listen to verses 1 through 8, you'll hear hope in the midst of judgment. Our passage divides neatly into three paragraphs. What we're going to see in verses 1 through 4 is justice for evil shepherds and restoration for a remnant. In verses 5 and 6, we'll see a righteous king who will save and keep his people. And then in verses 7 through 8, we're going to see a new and greater exodus. It's Jeremiah chapter 23, starting in verse 1. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land." So in the first four verses, we see justice for evil shepherds and a restoration for a remnant. Verse 1 says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord." The Old Testament uses this word shepherd to describe the leaders of the nation of Israel. I think for sure the prophets and the priests as their leaders are in view when the word shepherd is used. But chiefly, the ones who are in view when the word shepherd is used is the king. The kings who are shepherding the people of Israel. So if we understand then what a shepherd was to be, it will help us understand what a king is to be. We know that shepherds are meant to care for sheep, and often shepherds are caring for the sheep who belong to another. And here we see that the sheep, the kings of Judah, were to shepherd belong to God himself. On God's behalf then, these kings were supposed to act like shepherds and feed and keep God's sheep, God's people. Now, to feed them really is to give them God's word, to feed them with God's decrees. And this reminds us of what we're told in Deuteronomy 17 about what the king is supposed to do. God's king is the one who takes God's laws and writes it in a book and carries it with him all the days of his life and reads it all the days of his life so that he would know the Lord and rule in righteousness. So a good king is one whose words match the true king's. Therefore, a good shepherd is one who tells the sheep the words of their true shepherd, their God, the one who really is the one protecting them and providing for them through the work of the under-shepherds, the kings. So these kings, they're also supposed to keep God's flock as the shepherd. When sheep escape from the fold, which happened fairly regularly, they were in great danger because they're out there in the wilderness and they're defenseless. So good shepherds are those who go after the lost sheep and protect them from evil, to guard them from wolves or thieves who might threaten to steal the sheep. Shepherds keep the flock together, making sure all are accounted for. But we're told in this first verse, Jeremiah 23, that Judah's shepherds were destroying and scattering the sheep. Jeremiah has spent all of the chapter before, chapter 22, condemning the kings for their wicked rule. We're told in chapter 22 that these kings are shedding innocent blood. They're oppressing and extorting the people. They're not acting for the people's good, but they're using God's people for their shameful gain. And we're told that these kings, they don't obey God's word. They don't heed his warning even that doom is coming. So these kings have fallen far from God's king who's supposed to carry his word with him. And injustice is now rampant in the land because they have forsaken the God who judges evil. So imagine not just neglectful and lazy shepherds. That's not who is in view here. These shepherds are those who cause the sheep to be destroyed, who cause the sheep to be scattered. Instead of gathering and keeping the flock safely under God's care, these shepherds say to the people, run, flee from God's presence. Go deep into danger, into the wilderness, and worship false gods. These shepherds are, in fact, sending the sheep into exile, bringing God's judgment on them by encouraging them to reject God and mistreat people. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. This is an unjust thing for the people to be punished just because their leaders are evil. And to answer that, I have to say two things. First, you may have heard the saying, as the leader goes, so goes the people. The leaders of God's people don't just act for and represent God, they are also representing the people. So it's true that wicked kings really do bring judgment on God's people. But hear this second thing. These sheep do flee. They do leave and worship idols. Don't take my word for it. Look in chapter 22, verse 9, where God is answering why he's sending his people into exile. He says, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshiped other gods and served them. These people are guilty and deserving of punishment. And in the end, they will have no one to blame but themselves. Maybe this picture of God is surprising to those of you who are just thinking of God as this kind one in the sky who he'll take whatever you give him and he'll forgive you in the end. But this is a lie. It is true. God is kind. He is loving. And he is just. Because he really is good, he will not overlook evil. And if you have not lived for him, which the Bible calls evil, if you've turned from the God who created you, you will face him in judgment. And you will have no one to blame and get what you deserve. But what about these wicked shepherds? Verse 2, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. During these days, when a shepherd lost or injured one of the sheep, he would have to then answer to the sheep's owner. The God of Israel is their true shepherd. And he is not like these evil shepherds who not only overlook evil, but see to it themselves. God is a shepherd who calls justice for evil. He will attend to these wicked shepherds with punishment. They too will go into exile and they will not return. These so-called great, powerful kings will die at the hands of their enemies. Men, this serves as a caution for all of us. This text asks of us to answer honestly the question, how are you leading your wives and your children? Or if you're not married or don't have children, how are you leading those under your charge? Those who are weaker than you. Are you acting for their good? Or sometimes, do you lead in such a way that you are seeking your own gain and exploiting those under your care? Is your counsel and correction aimed at caring for those under your charge? Be warned with me that God sees all, and he attends to all according to what we've done. Back to this good shepherd, and finally to good news, because his last word is not judgment for everyone. Verse 3, then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Notice God makes clear here that he ultimately is the one who sends his people into exile. He's driving them out of his presence because of their idolatry and their injustice. But God also is the good shepherd who goes after the sheep. He has a purpose of bringing them back to safety and fruitfulness in a land where they'll be cared for by good shepherds. It's an amazing promise when you consider who's promising and who's getting the promise. This is the God who's been offended, who's been rejected, and he is saving the ones who've rejected him. But notice in verse 3 that he's not rescuing all of the flock. It's just a remnant who's mentioned. The remnant, or a remainder, those who are left. Some of his people will stay in Babylon. This remnant the prophets speak of are those who hear God's voice and obey him. They are the sheep who repent, who turn back to God, their true shepherd. So that when they get into exile, the remnant are the ones who realize that the idols that they have worshipped are impotent. They have right arms that cannot move, and they cannot save. The remnant are the ones who realize that they were foolish to trust in wicked men as they watch their own kings being carried away with them in chains. The remnant are those who realize that they deserve God's punishment. And they heed the prophet's word and repent, turn from their evil, and trust in God. Now, if God is your father, you will know his discipline. But you can trust that God's discipline is for your good. Sin does have consequences. And God disciplines those he loves, but he means to turn you back to him. And this discipline is necessary from time to time in the church. When wandering sheep threaten to jump over the fence, to leave the pen and go into the wilderness, to leave their fold, it is good discipline from God for the church to stand in that sheep's way and say, don't leave. You'll die out there. It may be attractive in the wilderness. It may look like it's satisfying, but it is a lie. It is good in here. Stay in here. God can be trusted, and He is good to you. And the true sheep is the one who responds with repentance. Repentance is how you'll know that you're really His. Repentance is how you'll know that you are part of this remnant. So let's consider this remnant, the faithful who had been taken by force by their enemies into Babylon. These ones who are hearing Jeremiah's prophecy and believing God's promise that He will gather them and bring them back to their fold. How is this going to be accomplished? What must they be thinking? Well, they know that if they're in bondage to an enemy king, it's going to take a good king to fight for them. So they're probably thinking of the most recent king of Judah, Zedekiah. But if any trusted in him for salvation, they would have been corrected when they heard that Zedekiah, when he had the chance to face the Babylonian ruler, he fled. He left his flock. He left God's people to fight for themselves. Zedekiah runs away, but he's caught. Remember, God punishes wicked shepherds. And Zedekiah was led in chains to exile. And just before they gouged out his eyes, the Babylonian soldiers killed Zedekiah's sons right in front of him. So that the last thing Zedekiah saw was that he would have no heir. And the last thing that God's people should be thinking about this Zedekiah is that he can't even save his own flesh and blood. He is a failed king. But if all of Judah's kings are dead and unable to save God's people, who should the faithful hope for? Well, history does show us that the remnant of God's people, in fact, they're gathered out of the countries to which they're scattered, and they're brought back to Jerusalem. This is the work of God through the king of Persia, Cyrus, who had defeated the Babylonians, and who Isaiah even calls a shepherd. And the people get back to the land, but there's no one on David's throne. And God is not there. His presence left the temple during exile. So they're back in the land, but God is not with them, and no one's on David's throne. Could this then, this physical return of ethnic Jews to the land of Jerusalem, is that really all that's going on here in Jeremiah 23? Is that all that God is promising? Let's look back at verse 4. God's promise is, I will set shepherds over them who will care for them. They shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. We know that when the people return from exile, they don't really have good shepherds caring for them. We know that because the prophets after the exile, like Malachi, they're condemning these wicked priests for their care of God's people. So that doesn't seem to be fulfilled. And regarding the remnant not being afraid or dismayed or being safe and accounted for, again, they don't have a righteous king. The one who rules over them is a pagan from Persia. God's people may be back in the land, but they are still in danger. Their enemies still rule over them. They need rescue. They need a hero. And in verses 5 and 6, the Lord promises a righteous king who will save and keep his people. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. God has not forgotten his covenant with David, that he would have a son who's on the throne forever. And even though evil Zedekiah and all his sons are dead, God promises to raise up for David a righteous branch. This branch or tree language should be familiar to us if we're reading through the prophets. They talk about the Messiah, the Christ, who will be one who is a shoot or a branch of David. So picture David's family tree where the branches are the kings who come from his line. It's as if Jeremiah is saying, remember Zedekiah and all of David's kings. They're dead. But even though you think the Davidic dynasty has been cut down to a mere stump, out of this desperate situation, God promises to bring new life, a son of David who will rule in righteousness. But what else do these verses tell us about this king? It says he's going to be a good shepherd. He's going to rule wisely and execute justice and righteousness in the land. So he'll not be like Judah's bad shepherds who encouraged idolatry and injustice. This is a king, a shepherd, who will lead his people to know and be devoted to God. It's as if Jeremiah gives us these verses so that when the people get back into the land, they would look around them and realize that they're not finally gathered by God. That they have to wait until the days when this righteous king rules to finally be brought back to the land. They still need to be saved. The question is, saved from what? Think of how the people got into trouble in the first place. It was never enough just to be in the land. Remember, they were only in the land so long as they were devoted to God and repented of their sins. But they were cast out because they failed to do this. A human king was unable to save and lead the remnant because the kings themselves were in danger. Zedekiah and all Israel's kings, even David, were prone to wander from God, to give their hearts to other gods, and to use the people under their care for their own benefit. Sin is the real enemy. Rebellion against a holy God is the real enemy. And it's God's justice that they need to be saved from, so that the people would not mistake their Savior for a human king. We're told in verse 6, the name of the promised king. It says, the Lord is our righteousness. Literally, Yahweh, our righteousness. That's his name. See Yahweh there throughout our passage. It's the word Lord in big and small caps. This is a play on words because Zedekiah's name means my righteousness is Yahweh. But we know that he failed. And Jeremiah emphasizes that. Don't trust in Zedekiah. He emphasizes that by flipping his name around and showing that this new king, God promises, will not fail to make us righteous and to give us Yahweh. If the remnant is really going to be saved, the people need a good shepherd, a king who will fight their battle and rescue them from certain peril. But it has to be one that who does not himself need rescue, one who is free from the enemy and powerful over him. The people need Yahweh to be their righteousness because they need Yahweh himself to save them. The good shepherd must go after his sheep. This is what God ultimately means in verse 3 when he says that I myself will gather the remnant. The good shepherd goes to where the lost sheep are found. He leaves the safety of his home and enters the wilderness, and he does so as a sheep. Because you see, if he is a sheep, and if he lives that way, then he can stand for sheep. Of course, I'm speaking about Jesus here, the God who became man from the tribe of Judah, the line of David. He walked with men and was tempted like men, but unlike men, Jesus obeys. And all that he does, he obeys his Father. He is a sheep without blemish because his food, what nourishes him, what strengthens him, is to do the will of the one who sent him. He is a good shepherd because everything he says about God is true. We've heard the prophets say, "Thus says the Lord." Jesus says, "I say to you." He feeds his people with God's good word. And of course, Jesus is not just a shepherd king. He's also a priest. But he's better than these wicked priests in the Old Testament who are offering the Lord tainted animals. Jesus achieves true, lasting forgiveness because he presents himself as the offering. He is the spotless lamb who is sacrificed on the cross, his precious blood spilled for sinners, and presents himself to the Lord. Now, to the untrained eye, it probably appeared to many that Jesus was defeated by his enemies when the Jewish leaders got what they wanted in the crucifixion, and these Roman soldiers are carrying him away like a lamb to the slaughter. It surely seemed to many that Jesus was no better than Zedekiah. But Jesus was not weak or defenseless. He could have destroyed those who were carrying him away, but he chose to spend his strength on obeying his Father and saving his people. It was God's will to crush him. And Jesus went willingly, not like the sheep in the Old Testament who were carried unwillingly. Jesus goes to the cross and he takes the punishment sinners deserve. And God accepted his offering because he really is the sinless Son of God, and he raised him from the dead. And now Jesus, this slain lamb, stands before the throne and he rules the universe. A question for those of us who claim the name of Christ: do you trust Jesus as your king? Is that the way you treat him? Are you listening to his decrees? Are you hearing and obeying his voice? What would those closest to you say? Your spouse and your children, your parents, your neighbors, your coworkers. Who would they say you are following? Who would they say is your king? We're all following someone, and all but Jesus will fail us. Realize the thoughts that we think and the things that we do and the words that we say all tell us and tell others who our real king is. Jesus Christ clearly is the shepherd who lives up to his name. He is the wise king who executes justice and righteousness. He brings justice upon sinners by dying on their behalf, and he is coming again with justice for those who have rejected him. He defeats the enemies of his people, sin, death, and the devil. And having freed them from their slavery to sin, Jesus makes his people righteous. It's an exchange. The sinless one becomes sin so that the unrighteous may become righteous. Jesus is the promised shepherd, the son of David, who really saves Judah. It is because of Jesus that Israel can dwell securely. God's people are safe and have nothing and no one to fear because they have a king in Jesus who really has defeated their enemies. And this is what Jeremiah is speaking of in verses 7 through 8, where the Lord is promising a new and greater exodus. Verse 7, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, 'As the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt,' but 'As the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land.'" The promises given in verses 1 through 4, the work of the one that we see in verses 5 through 6, they amount to a new and greater exodus. Just as God's people were rescued out of Egyptian slavery, so in this greater exodus, God's people are rescued from the slavery they have to their deeper enemy, sin. And just as God led his own out of Egypt into a land. So Jesus, in this new Exodus, is leading his people to a land of their own, a new heavens and a new earth, where no thirst, no hunger, no tears, no death, no enemies are anywhere in sight, ever. To get there, though, Jesus is leading his people again through a wilderness. And that's where we are now. But Jesus is the good shepherd who makes good on his promise in verse 4 to give us good under-shepherds. Remember, a good under-shepherd is the one who enunciates the words of the true shepherd, that Christ's sheep, his people, would hear his voice clearly through the words of the under-shepherds. Ephesians 4 says that Jesus gives to the church apostles and pastors. And this is fitting because apostles are the ones who write our Bibles, where we hear Jesus' voice. And pastors are doing their duty when they give their flocks the words of God. So Kenwood Baptist Church, thank Christ for the pastors he's given us in Jim and in Josh. They are his gift to us. They labor for our good. As they speak God's words to us, they are seeking to fit us through this wilderness for the land we're headed to. Because as we hear Christ's voice, we are made righteous like him. And each one of us needs to make sure we're a sheep who hears Christ's voice and obeys. We need to be listening to his voice throughout the week as we read the Bible. And we need to match God's words against what we're hearing from the pulpit every Lord's Day. I encourage you to pray for our pastors, that they would faithfully feed us with God's word. Maybe today, when you go home, read and pray through 1 Peter 5. Pray the qualities you see in 1 Peter 5 for our pastors. Also consider Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. As long as our pastors are shepherding us, are caring for us by leading us to follow Christ, we should submit to them. They work for our good and they will give an account to a just judge who knows their deeds. Verses 7 through 8 also promises greater fame for the Lord. See that? They will no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought us out of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who saved us from sin. If God is to get glory from this act, if this news is to spread, who will do it? He means to bring more back to the fold. He means for his sheep to be fruitful and multiply. And so he's reaching into all nations and finding the remnant wherever the curse is found. Your mission, church, is to have compassion on the lost sheep you see, to tell them, pointing to Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It is your duty, though, not just to proclaim this redemptive work to the lost sheep. We also need to hear it ourselves. We need to constantly be telling one another of this exodus from sin that we have received in Christ. To the one who is still tempted by sin, and that is all of us, even within the fold, until we receive that resurrection body that our King will give us as a reward, we will struggle with sin. So all Christians, still tempted by sin, we are free, but we're slow to believe it. It's as if our chains have been loosed, But slavery has weakened us. The scars of our bondage are fresh and our memories are close. And it can be easy to forget freedom. And being deceived, long for slavery. Just like the Israelites, they kept looking back longingly to Egypt. We can look to the world and remember where we were and think that that is satisfying. To those struggling with sin, they need, in that moment, a loving brother or sister to remind them as they are trying to break free from God's rule. Even if for a moment, they need a reminder. We need a reminder. Turn away from your selfishness. Turn away from your pride and your jealousy, your lust and your gossip and your grumbling. King Jesus has freed you, and you are free. Now you do not have to sin. Now you are free to serve your new master. To those who have been wearied through this wilderness, who are just discouraged, we need to proclaim the Exodus that Jesus is a good shepherd who cares for his people. He knows our number, and he keeps every one. We need to say, if Jesus is your shepherd, you will never be lost. No wolf, no devil will finally take you. Jesus, in fact, is leading us to a land that we may enter with boldness, confident that our Shepherd King has removed all our guilt. But make no mistake, you can only have this confidence if you indeed are among the remnant. If you retain a present trust in Christ, an enduring resolve to obey him and follow him, because he has provided a way for us to do that by forgiving us of our sins and giving us his Spirit. Remember, Jesus says, "My shepherd know my voice. They hear it and they follow me." Now I want to close with a word to any who may be here who are not a Christian. Whether you realize it or not, you are that baby chicken on Highway 71, waiting to be crushed. It is only a matter of time. Death is racing toward you. The Bible says that you are like a sheep who has gone astray, and you're being hunted. Enemies all around, and they may surprise you. You see, you're not in danger just because of something someone else has done to you. You're in danger because of your sin, because you have rejected a good God and you've lived for yourself. The enemy is inside you. But that's not all. There really is an enemy outside you. And he is far more terrifying and powerful than any human king or any wolf. Because of your sin, you have made yourself an enemy of God himself. The one who is justified to punish you forever, you have offended. And you cannot save yourself. You need a Savior, a Shepherd King, who will take your place, who will stand between you and the judgment you deserve, who will turn you into a friend of this good and just God. When I was studying Jeremiah 23, Charles Wesley's hymn, "And Can It Be," kept coming to my mind. Specifically, a few lines. They go, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." To those who are not Christians, you are lying in darkness. And no one is coming. Death is all you have to look forward to. But the good news is that there is a king who has the right to throw your dungeon doors wide open. And he has the strength to break your chains and to lead you to safety. His name is Jesus. Turn away from your slavery to sin and follow him as king. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed at what you have done. We're amazed that we now are speaking to you and you're hearing us, this one who's accomplished this great redemption. You hear us now. We thank you for revealing our great need is salvation from sin. And we thank you for providing and revealing to us that in Jesus we have a great Savior. I pray that all here would see him as King. Know that he is their only hope and follow him. Knowing that he is the good shepherd who keeps all of his own, we pray in the name of Yahweh, our righteousness. Amen.